Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Count it a privilege to be with you all again. I think it's been 4 or 5 years, I guess, maybe 4 years at least, I believe. Anyhow, it's good to see. Good to be here again. Also bring greetings from the Piedmont congregation. We like visitors when you come back east. I know most of you have some connections in other states, but we enjoy having visitors. I would like to go for a message this morning, go to Matthew chapter 6. And this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And when we go to the greatest sermon ever preached and talk about it, you know, there's one sense that we could just go read the passage and just let it work on our hearts. But it does us good to take a slower look, and a slower look than I'm going to be able to do this morning, on what Jesus was teaching us here. You know, he starts out going back in chapter 5 with the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes don't make sense to anybody but a Christian, because the attitudes are about getting by giving up. And you know, that's not the natural way. I just want to just spend a little bit of time here. It says the poor in spirit, but and blessings on the poor in spirit. Blessings on they that mourn. Blessings on being meek. Blessings on hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Blessings on mercy. Blessings on pureness of heart. Blessings on peacemaking. Blessings on those who are willing to stand for Christ in the face of persecution. Verse 11, blessings on being able to turn the other cheek. And being able to rejoice in serving Christ in any state we are, in regardless of our outward circumstances. So that's how Jesus starts out in chapter 5. Chapter 6 gives us a lot of different ways to serve God with humility. If I have a sermon title this morning, I would title it Serving God with Humility. And humility is a synonym for what Jesus taught us in the Beatitudes. As we think of something completely opposite of humility, pride comes to mind. And pride can affect us in so many ways. It can affect our how we relate to the brotherhood. It affects how we relate to God. It destroys relationships. So I'll start reading here. Look at the first part. And this is for our admonition for our giving. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Okay, so the things we do in life to benefit others need to benefit others and God, not us. God is the one who takes care of us. And so what we do, we don't do for recognition. Let's just think about humility. I just don't think there's any way an humble person can do something for recognition. That's what I see here. And so why do we help people out, whether it's in a monetary way, giving of our time, praying for them? It should include all three. We can't be a selfish person or selfish with our money and say, well, you know, we'll give some time, but our money, we just can't part with that. That's not going to work. We can't say that I'm so busy and I have so many plans for recreation that I'll give some money, but I just don't have any time. That's not going to work. Giving alms includes giving ourselves to God and the brotherhood. And there's no room for selfishness there. And when we go to church, probably the church is going to mirror who we are to a large degree. And so what kind of people do you want to go to church with? So be the kind of person you want to go to church with. And that is a draw for like-minded, God-fearing people to come together and worship God, because God wants to be worshiped. It brings honor and glory to Him. But there is also a closeness and a help in time of struggle. There's to know that there's a brotherhood that cares. I remember years ago going to the barber with my dad in town, and there was an unfortunate thing in the church and someone had left. And the barber said, he's my friend. He said, I just wish he could see the loneliness in the world, where it's everyone for themselves. And what you have as a church, and that was an outside man looking in. And so if we want to be part of a situation like that, then let's live it on a personal basis. He gives some instruction. I like the way in Jesus' sermon here, he gives some things not to do, and then he helps us figure out how to do it. He says in verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So sometimes when you go to a museum, there's local people who donated a lot of money, and you know, they might have a bench dedicated to them. They might have a picture on the wall dedicated to them that they donated this or whatever. Okay, so that kind of gives a history of the community. All right, so we would never have a plaque in here that Brother So-and-so donated this much money to the church or whatever. But yet, you can go in churches where that's done. And so let's talk a little bit about what we can give to God. So we give our heart to God, right? That's what we do. As a result of giving our heart to God, we're a servant of God. And so, can we really say that what we have is God's? But a servant, as we think in times of slavery, a servant's master owned him and his possessions, what he had. He had control of it. Well, there's some difference there. There's some differences there, because we are voluntary slaves. And I guess really you can't reconcile that, because God, we serve God on a voluntary basis. And then he gives us chapters like Matthew 6 to strengthen our bond with him. So what can we give God? We can never give God enough to make us to where God can't do without us. Now, I want to be careful. God does not cut us off. That's not what I'm trying to say. But when there was another saying in that barbershop, it said, as long as you're green, you grow. When you think you're ripe, you start to get rotten. And there's a lot of truth in that. And so God's program is never going to fail because of us. We can damage the program of God. We can damage the church by being a hypocrite, by being hard to get along with, by not being a servant of God and yet wanting to be in the church. We absolutely can damage the church of God. But there's never someone who stops God's program. God's program will go on. There has been many people who have tried, and unfortunately, there's been many church members who were a church member for reasons other than being a servant of God. And that's why he says in verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. And so that's, we really want to stick close to that principle. Brother Claire, when I was ordained, he was the experienced deacon there. And he told me, he said, I go down through the checks and I do my best not to see names on the amounts. Sometimes you will, but we try not to. And then we have that system with the offering envelopes that when we put the receipts back there, we don't know who gave what. And I think that's part of the principle of left hand not knowing what the right hand's doing. Verse 4, he says, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I don't know what all that means there, but there is blessings in being a child of God. There is just blessings in being open and humble and honest before God that nothing else in the world will match. And for sure, fame won't match. Think in verse 2, he says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And so the reward was is that they caught someone's attention. I don't know what all, I don't understand what all was going on with sounding a trumpet before them and all that. But that principle is still alive and well today. And that's not where we want to go. All right, verse 5, he talks about prayer. He says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And once again, they had the reward of men. So he condemned that. Is it wrong to make a public prayer? Absolutely not. But there is a difference between an humble prayer and a proud prayer. And we don't want any part of a prayer that attracts attention to us. We want our prayers should always point men to God, and they should point us to God. So he says in verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain reputations as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 18 and 1 Kings 18, verse 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And so we know the what they went through trying to call down fire onto their bullock. They called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. Elijah mocked them. Verse 28, they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with their knives and lances. It sounded like they injured themselves. They were bleeding, and it didn't do any good. You know, we don't see that type of thing today. But we still can be guilty of not calling on God with a pure heart. And while they were calling to an idol, I don't think any of us here have been tempted to pray to an idol. I think for us, what would affect us more today is keeping a corner of our heart while we pray to God instead of opening ourselves up to God. It also, if we're praying because we have a way with words, then that would pull attention to us instead of a sincere and open prayer to God. Talking about the vain repetitions, as the heathen do, and they obey or hear us. You know, what else do you pray to an idol? And they kept it up for a long time. So then, after he says, don't do this, he says in verse 9, after this manner, pray ye. And I'll read the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So what should our prayers include? It should include praise to God. It says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Calling praise to God, talking about his name, bringing respect and honor and reverence to his name. Verse 10 says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, that's thy kingdom come. There should be a desire in every Christian for God's kingdom to come. And as I understand this, when God rules in righteousness, then God's kingdom will be here. And for every Christian, that is a time to look forward to. Because it'll be different than it is now. Thy will be done. The next phrase, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we should pray for God's will. You know, none of us knows what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know who is going to be sick. We have deaths that are a surprise to us that we didn't expect. We get used to people living 70, 80, maybe 90 years, and then passing away at a ripe old age. And there is a saying, it says, the old must die and the young may die. And y'all have been touched here with that. And that's life. And so to really turn our heart loose and pray for God's will is accepting what God has for us. And we take it one day at a time. And we're glad that we know some things about tomorrow, but we don't know everything about tomorrow. And that's putting our faith in a God who is good, who loves us, and takes care of us. And so that is important to pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then, you know, we can't get so set in our ways and plan our life out so good that we're not willing to change for what God has for us. And that's a challenge for all of us. I have an uncle, I'll quote, he says, plan like you're going to be here in 30 years. It's good to do some planning. Yes, it's good to do some planning. But he said, live like you're going to die tomorrow. And I really like that. I think it gives some balance. Is that, yeah, we can have some things under God's will that we want to do, as long as it's God's will. But none of us know when our life is going to end. So live like we could die tomorrow. Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. And you know, I hope we still pray this. It's important we do. But when we think natural disasters here in America, we don't think hunger, do we? We think maybe our electricity will be off. Maybe our house will be destroyed. Yes, in a storm, in a tornado, whatever. A car wreck, sudden death, we deal with that. But it's really easy for us to forget that God supplies our daily food. Let's don't forget that. And we can go back in history. Same uncle I was talking about was telling us one time about, and I'm not really up on this history, probably you may be more than me, but he was given the name of a family who lived in Ukraine in I think 1912, 1915, something like that. And they had just gotten fabulously rich. They had everything. As they prospered and things went well for them, and they just lived better than anybody else around. Their love for God had grown very cool. And so that family in that area was brought to poverty. Just poverty like we haven't known. Poverty like, for my dad would tell stories of the 30s. He was born in 29. And of how things were different then than they are here now. But that wasn't close to what these people suffered. And, you know, as their lifestyle went up and they lived so high, and I'm sure that's not the way it was for all of them, but as this particular family did that, do you think they really were praying to God every day for their food and for the necessities of life? I think we can conclude they weren't. They were pretty self-sufficient. So I think that is something that we can really relate to today. We're used to going to the grocery store and getting what we need. For our businesses, we're used to a parts pipeline that is just right there. We don't like to wait 12 hours, right? We like to be able to, and if we do have to wait, you know, it better be in 12 hours. And that can be disrupted. I'm not saying it's going to be. I'm not saying that's what we're going to face. I am saying that we better stay close to God. And as our country moves, I don't consider that America was ever a Christian country. America was good for Christians. They had some respect. The founding fathers had some respect for God's word. It didn't go into the way they lived their life, but it's a lot different now than it was then. And so it's really important that we're praying for God's will to be done and thanking Him and praying for our daily bread. It goes on in verse 12. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So how do we look at this? If we go to the rich man that was forgiven an unpayable debt, I think we need to put ourselves right there. That's all of us today. There was nothing we could do to help. There was nothing we could do to obtain our salvation. Christ died, made that perfect sacrifice, and that's where that man was in Jesus' story. He had unpayable debt. There was nothing he could do. His family was going to be seized. He was going to be put in jail. And it was all forgiven. He was free. And then he went on and didn't forgive his fellow man something that was very payable, maybe 9 months to a year. He could have, if he would have worked with his brother, he could have paid it off. Okay, so forgiveness is conditional. It's unconditional and it's conditional. When we go to God and our heart's right, it's unconditional. We can experience forgiveness. But we can't not forgive and experience that forgiveness. And so that is the condition. We have to be able to lay difficult things down. And I don't know where you are on this. But I do know that drawing close to God, He'll help us through this. I don't think y'all are any different here than any other Christian is facing. We will all have an opportunity to become a sweet, forgiving person or to become a bitter person. We all have that opportunity. Verse 13, he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So God would never lead us into temptation. That's not what God is about. He's about protecting us, helping us grow stronger, growing in our Christian life. He says, but deliver, but lead us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So God will never lead us into temptation. So as we pray this prayer, we know that we are safe to follow God. So let's don't go where God doesn't want us to go. And that's the role of a conscience. It's the role of a brotherhood. There's just a lot of things there. Years ago, we came out of a setting, and we still do this. So we took a stand against the radio and TV. That was a huge benefit to our churches. That was a huge benefit to us as individual Christians. It just, if you look at the history of the people who said we're going to work with it, and the ones that said we're going to not do it, go study it. You can't cozy up to something the world's running. Now, we're in this world, and we are exposed to this world. We, as men, are going to be, in our work, we're going to be exposed to some things that better make us really uncomfortable. Walking down the street, wherever we go, around conversations, whether it's at the parts store, filthy talk, it's there. Okay. So the first psalm says, actually, let's just turn back to the first psalm for a few minutes. First verse says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. If we're asking God to leave us, to lead us, that's where we're at. But we are, in going around, we are exposed to things that make us uncomfortable. Walketh not is, I understand this is something that we don't go to do for, let's say, recreation. If we're hanging around a crowd of people who is immoral, who has filthy conversation, it will affect us. There's no way it won't. It will absolutely affect us. And yet we're in this kind of a world. You know, it wasn't enough to just say we're going to take a stand against the TV and radio. We had to do that with a heart that understood the burden and that was pure toward God. Well, today we have the technology or the social media, and we've made some lines there. And I think that's really important. I'm quoting a man. He said, if I was walking down the street and I had my little boy with me, and somebody snatched my little boy, he said, I would do whatever I needed to do. You know, he said, stay with him, call for help, grab my boy back. In other words, his life or my life or your life as fathers would not be the most important thing you'd be thinking about. You'd have one thing you want to do is that's get your child back, right? I think all of us as fathers can relate to that. Wanted to get your boy back and have him because he's a son or a daughter. But you know, let's don't stop there. Let's be real careful with what comes into our homes and snatches our young people with technology. Let's be really careful. Part of lead us not into temptation is accountability. I need accountability. I don't know what y'all do with the accountability on your phones. For us as a family, we're accountable to each other. And there's just some things we do. We don't erase texts. We don't erase WhatsApp messages. It just needs to be open. Let's be careful. It says, deliver us from evil. Let's be willing to be delivered from evil and follow God. Then it goes on and says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our prayers should always contain praise for God and what for God's will to be done. Then he goes on in verse 14, says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so we're forgiven unconditionally, but conditionally. Verse 16 goes on, he changes the subject, talks about fasting. It says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And their reward is that people know they're fasting. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Second time he says that. You shall... Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I believe in prayer and fasting. I think there's a place for the church to, if we're going through a struggle, if someone's struggling, or I think there's a place to call for prayer and fasting. A day is fine. I don't know how specific. I don't think it hurts to get specific. I don't think it necessarily has to be specific. I think all of us, I'm not saying how much you eat or don't eat, but it is a way, I think fasting is a way to just concentrate on a specific need. We do, to me, that is fasting. If you're having a meeting to reconcile with your brother, spend some time in prayer and fasting. If you have a burden, spend some time in prayer and fasting. For me, it clears my mind. It is interesting, he says, verse 17, but thou when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. And I think they would put oil on their hair and on their beard. He was saying, don't change that. Just go about life. So men don't know that's what you're doing. Verse 19 talks about what to do with riches. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I read a book by a doctor one time who was not a Christian man. But he said at the end of life, he said he doesn't see people who are worried about what they have accumulated. He said that was his take on it. He said, he said the things that counted to people at the end of life was their family, was if they had a family who could spend time with them. And I thought that was interesting. We would absolutely say, yes, that's right. Loved ones mean a lot in hard times. We can extend that on and say a church family means a lot in hard times. So is it reasonable to save up money for when we can't work? Yes, I'm not knocking that. We had a retirement plan for some of our men. And the man that came out, presented it, was a He called himself a wealth manager. And so we had some young employees, and if you save 3% from the time you're 21 to you're 57 and a half, there's a lot of money there. That is thrift. And I'm not going to just knock that. There's incentives because of a senator. Senator Ross said Americans weren't saving enough, so he put some incentives out there to help with Social Security. So when the man got done, he said, okay, now I want to talk to you. And I said, and I'm not interested in talking. And that was for me personally. I'm not saying everybody else has to come out like that. And so I explained to him what I feel like. While I felt it was good that my men didn't spend all their paycheck every week, while I felt it was good for them to save up for when they can't work. And I think that's good for us too. I think it is dangerous to become obsessed with that I'm going to have a certain amount of money when I turn 62 years old or 57 years old. I think that is very, very dangerous, because as that money grows, it's going to give an unwholesome following of the stock market. It's going to obsess us. We have all this information right at our fingertips. And how many people do you know that look at the stock market every morning and they look at it at lunchtime? I work with a man, he's a generous man into farming, and he watches the stock market at least 3 times a day. And he doesn't have a smartphone, but he's gonna be home and watch the reports. He is obsessed with it. Very thrifty, he's a generous man, but you know what? I hope that at lunchtime, when we ask the blessing on our lunch, that we're thinking about heaven. If we can think about heaven through the day, it's going to do a lot of us not being led into temptation. And if we get to thinking about what we're accumulating and how what we're going to be able to do when we slow down, and I understand, I don't think any of us want to be working as hard at 65 as we are at 45. I think that's good. But as we slow down, then I hope that we're going to have more time to do things for God. There's just no room for a life of luxury with a Christian. And I'm not here, there's a lot of personal decisions that I can't see the whole picture of. But God knows what all our personal decisions are, and He's going to be our judge. And so, Let's stay close to Him, and I don't want to start any finger pointing and say, well, this brother, you know, it's not where we're going. It's an inward look at how we look at the things God has blessed us with. He says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, I'm just going to leave that where it is. That's Jesus' words. Verse 22 says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So we have a decision. We can look to God, or we can look to the world, and it's going to affect where we go. Goes on in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I don't think this verse needs, mammon is the world. You can't serve God in the world, and that's, it's just very plain. Verse 25 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Don't be obsessed. Don't be obsessed with the things of this world. And you know, if you're talking to people to sell life insurance, you know, they say, well, what about your family if you have a heart attack, or, you know, or if you're in a wreck? I have some feeling on that. Number one, we as a church, if there is a loss in a family, if there's a loss in a breadwinner of a family, we have a brotherhood. That's one of the things that's important. That's why we don't need life insurance. If you're by yourself and you're out in the world, I see where they're coming from. I remember an older deacon, I was a young man, and he says, we don't need life insurance because we have the brotherhood. But he said, if you don't have the brotherhood, you need life insurance. It kind of surprised me the way he said it. But you know, there's a whole lot of truth in that. And I think it's really important. I love the way our brotherhood assistance works. And I really want us to keep that going. We can keep it going. When it starts to be, from my heart, I feel like if we lose brotherhood assistance, we're going to lose the caring and the community in our church. And it works. We don't pay. We're very blessed on what we pay. And we could pay more. But my point is, let's don't do it because it's a good deal. Let's do it because what it does for us as a brotherhood. And so we don't need to be obsessed with, we don't have to be obsessed with tomorrow. He talks about the fowls of the air, how they're doing, God takes care of them, they're doing what he created them to do. He says, are you not much better than they? And there's been people in times past that there was Christians who didn't have enough to eat, and there was Christians that starved to death. And it may be happening in the world today. Part of God taking care of us is where we go when we die. It's just impossible to be a Christian and not take eternity into perspective. And so Brother Sim has a saying. He says, God is more, he is more concerned with our eternal bliss than our present comfort. Let's just think about that. You compare 90 years with eternity, 80 years with eternity, and God's taking care of us. In closing, I'd like to go down to the 33rd verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's kneel in prayer.